Everything about our lives is completely different. what we are now, but verse 2 goes on to say what we know. Notice it again, please. Here's what we know. What we know that when He is revealed, we know that He's coming. A number of years ago in Africa, a young Bible school student from the Bible school down in Savannah land came up into the jungle, and where we had a little Bible school program going on. He said, "Monterex, I came to you to ask you a question." And I said, "Well, I'll do the best I can with the answer." He said, "Is the Lord coming or not?" I said, "Yes, we've got His promise in His Word." He said, "He's coming again." He said, "Well, our Bible school director, when we were writing it, I wrote down that the Lord is coming, and He's coming, and He's going to enter away the church." He said, "The Bible school director saw my paper, and he said, 'You mark that out, you can't prove that.'" And I said, "What do you say?" You know, it's wonderful. I think the younger we are, the more the bolder we are. I like to think the older the bolder, but sometimes I think the younger we don't know any better. And he said, "Well, I told him, I've read about you before." And he said, the director said, "Where have you read about me?" And I quoted in the verse, he said, 2 Peter 3, that scoffers will come in the last day saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" He said, "Is He coming or not?" I said, "He's coming." I said, "We don't know when, but we know that He is coming. No matter what I might forget, that's one thing I can know right now. I know He's coming back again. He said He would do it. What we are now and what we know now." But thirdly, in verse 2 again, he says, it tells us what we shall be. And here's a wonderful proof. It says, going on down in verse 2, "And we shall be like Him." This is a dream come true. We've always wanted to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to be like Him. What a change is going to make. I wonder if I'll recognize you. I wonder if you'll recognize me. What a change that He will make. And then He tells us, fourthly, what we will see. Because this is the sight that makes the change. Notice it again at the end of verse 2. "For we shall see Him as He is." What we are now, what we know, what we'll be, and what we'll see. Verse 3 tells us what it all means. And that's the application that we want to really begin in a very practical, step-by-step process. Really discover afresh what this all means. Verse 3 again, it says, "And everyone," that's all inclusive, doesn't leave out anyone, "who has this hope in Him," speaking of our hope being in Christ, "purifies himself." That's the effect of it all, isn't it? It's a purifying effect to have your hope in Christ. But look at this high standard. "Just as He is pure." This purifying effect has already begun. Now He promised that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. The work that's already begun will continue on little by little, changing us, conforming us, making us into the image of God's dear Son, until He finishes the job. And when it's all finished, we're going to come forth like gold. I know that when He's tested me, He'll bring me forth. And we'll be like gold. In other words, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I sure do. Not only believe it, I'm counting on it. Because this is the only thing that can change our lives, is to know that we're going to be like Him. Any further thoughts? Turn back with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Let's look at a penny for our thoughts. Mark chapter 12. But I'd like to know just how it's all going to work together. You know, everyone that went They can't catch the living word of God, who is the eternal word, in a snare by his own word. Well, there are a few things working against you. First of all, he knows your God. Second of all, he's perfect. I think I'd give up before you got to the third strike and got thrown out with you. There's so many for your thoughts. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13, it says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his word. And when they came to him, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. Now, you know that's an expression. In other words, you don't show favoritism, right? You're not impressed with the person's status or anything. You care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a penny. Let me get a penny for your thoughts here. Bring me a penny that I may see it. Verse 16. So they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. A penny for your thoughts, I'll tell you what, this is more than a penny's worth of thought. Because in this little test or trick, the Lord turns it into a teaching that is so profound, and many times we miss it. Because many times we bog down at the inscription and image of Caesar. The Lord was not taken up in this little trick with the teaching about our responsibility to government, even though it's clearly laid out that we are to pay. We are to pray, and we are to obey the government, because every power that is only is in its place because of the hand of God allowing it and putting it in place. But if you just read about the pay and the pray and the obey the government, and don't take it the next step, you miss the whole point. You think it's your penny worth at all? You realize what he's saying? You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but what does he follow this with? You render to God the things that are God. Whose image and inscription is this on this money? Well, Caesar, you give it to him. Whose image and inscription is on us? That's the real question. That render to God the things that are God. It's all a matter of image, isn't it? Take you all the way back. Because now we are the children of God. We also know that he's coming for us. We know what we will be like him. And we know what we will see. We're going to see him as he is. And when we do, we're going to see that his plan all the way from the beginning is going to come full circle to its fulfillment. And this is the practical part. We're going to be like him. Let me take you all the way back to the beginning. Let's call this first point the plan. The plan that God had from the beginning was all a matter of image, wasn't it? In the beginning, God in his creation, he created man in his own likeness and image. The plan of God from the beginning is that man would be created in the creation. Image and in the likeness of God. We're off to a great start, aren't we? The only problem is that man fell from that image and likeness. We were created in his image and likeness, but we didn't act like it once sin entered the world and death by sin. And from Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, where it says that God created man in his own likeness and according to his own image, but in Genesis chapter 3, 5, in procreation, says that Adam begat a son in his own likeness and in his own image and named him Seth. What happened? Well, sin entered the human race, and and just like them. And no longer could we say we are the image and the likeness of God. From the creation to the procreation, something drastic has happened. So God, as we said earlier, this is not a contingency plan. This is still the plan of God. He already has a plan in place. And his plan is through the next step, not just the creation and the procreation, but now it's the incarnation. When God actually comes, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he comes, makes himself of no reputation, but takes upon him the form of a bondservant and comes, are you ready for this, in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or in appearance as a man. Just keep our bases covered here. In creation, we're created in the image and likeness of God. Procreation, we procreate because of sin in our own image and likeness. So God sent forth his Son, born as a baby, and he found in the likeness and appearance of a man. God actually would come in the form of a man. As much a man as we are, but not such a man as we are. Different. In this one aspect, he was born as that holy thing which was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, different than we are, but by virgin, miraculous, virgin birth. So that in appearance, he has the likeness or the image of us, but as God, he was completely sinless. No sin whatsoever. Why did he do that? This is the full circle of the full picture. Creation to procreation to incarnation, and now, what is he doing? Well, it's the process of conformation. He is conforming us, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. He is making us little by little, changing us and conforming us to where we're going to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be like him. You know, Satan's greatest deception was his original question and deception back in the garden. Indeed, has God said, casting doubt on the word of God? Then Satan put the lie forth of not waiting for the whole process to come into play and said, no, just like God. And man bought it. It was the old line that is now called the New Age. And it has to change like that. That's something you learn. You know the Word of God, history, his story, and you know exactly what's going on in our world today. It hasn't changed. Man is still bent for his own devices and seeking out all the distractions of this world. But you can go right by the Word of God and you can see clearly that this is God's plan. And the fulfillment of that plan is that when we see him, we're going to be like him. But the process, that's what we want to look at now. The process of it all. Let me just take a moment. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Just in case you think, well, this plan, yes, it's in creation, it's procreation, and it's the incarnation, and it's the confirmation, and you think of all these things, and you're thinking, yeah, but what about for me? How does it work for me? Well, let me show you how it works for Simon Peter, and I believe you'll be able to see. Yes, that's the way it works. This is God's plan, even for us personally, not just on the grand scheme of things, but even for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40, we read about how the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, with John and with Andrew, but now you come to Simon Peter, Andrew's brother, and here's what we read. In John chapter 1, verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother Simon. I'd like to just pause and think about that for a moment. He took it personal. First, there was an urgency about it. required diligence in seeking about his own brother Simon. That's really the first mission field, isn't it? In our family. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. There's no doubt about it. Andrew and Simon Peter, as boys, must have grown up just anticipating that the hope would be realized, Messiah who was coming would come. And perhaps, and I believe they had good basis for it, he would come in their life. And that they would see him with their own eyes. Much less, they would actually meet him and become followers of him. In fact, in verse 42, that Andrew brought Simon Peter, where it says, and he brought him to Jesus. I want you to notice this carefully. Now when Jesus looked at him, looked at Simon Peter, he said, "You are Simon." Know him. He knew him already. He knows him personally. "Son of Jonah." He knew his parents. "You shall be called," he knew his plan, "Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." What do you read in this? Wasn't just changing his name, but there's a great meaning here, isn't it? Why would you call someone like Simon Peter or Simon Cephas a stone? Does it make you think of anything? Please don't miss it. Because it's so instructive to you and me. It's not just about Simon Peter. But this is his plan personally. He says that Simon would be called Cephas, meaning a stone. Let me take you over to the Gospel of Matthew at this time. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. You know where I'm going, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 16. By calling Simon Cephas, translated a stone, I believe he's showing the potential for the fulfillment of what he would become in Christ. Goes in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, one of the times when Peter gets it right, when the Lord Jesus was questioning his disciples there on the road and in the area of Caesarea Philippi, we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, or that one prophet," literally. Verse 15, he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. And this is one of the times he got it right. Here's what he said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus commenced his direct answer. He said, "What are you, Simon Bar-Jonah? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." That's right. Simply means a stone. Paul, but still means a stone. But he goes on to say in verse 18, "And on this rock," that's a different form of the same word, the word is Petros. To Simon Peter, he was Petros, the masculine gender of the word for a stone, but here, on this rock, that's the word Petros, the feminine form of the word, and it actually means more like the bedrock. And upon this bedrock, I will build my church. Now, who is he going to build the church on? Not on Peter. He can't sustain it. But it's on the bedrock, the very statement that he made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's the statement which becomes the bedrock on which the church is built and established. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He'll never give way. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he goes on to say to Simon, but let's just back up for a moment. What he calls Cephas, a stone. You're Petros, a stone. You ever notice that a stone is strangely similar to a piece of bedrock? Well, that's exactly the key, isn't it? Peter, while you're just a stone, one day you're going to be like me. The bedrock. You won't become the bedrock, but you're going to be like the bedrock, but it's just a small conversion. You know, when Peter wrote in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, he develops more for us there than anywhere else in Scripture what Isaiah started so long ago when he referred to the Lord as the stone. The stone which the builders rejected, even quoted in our New Testament, and Peter picked it up, and here's what he says. We come to him, to Christ, as the living stone. Then Peter adds another phrase, and he includes you in it. Because you see, this is more than just about Peter's life. That Peter one day would be like the Lord Jesus, a stone just like the stone on which we're built, the rock of our salvation. But he says, you also as, what do you say? Living stones are being built up in him, a spiritual house. He speaks of Christ and he calls us the living stone. He calls us the chosen and elect stone, the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, the rejected stone, the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense. But when it comes to Peter, he'll be called Stephen. He'll be called Petra. Peter, a stone. And one day, you and me are going to be like him, our stone, our rock that will never give way. It's amazing, isn't it? I think some of us are already hard-headed enough to say it's really already starting to make sense. We're starting to get hard and rough. Well, that's God's plan. It's been his plan from the beginning. In creation, in procreation, he didn't change his plan. In incarnation, in order to come and be like us, so that we might go and be like him. And the confirmation is the process and the plan is already. We've already started that work. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's the real question, as I mentioned earlier. What we really want to know is, how does it work? How does this do it? And this is the application that we're searching for today and also tomorrow, because we got his plan, it's all in place, but the process of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll notice verse 18, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, let me just remind you for the connection, everyone who has this hope in him to refine himself, even as he is pure. Everyone, but we all those who are believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Word of God truly is a mirror. But now I've got to ask you, which side of the mirror are we on? You see, when I look into a mirror, I see what I look like. Beloved, now we are children of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of a sudden, I'm going to get on the other side of the mirror, and I'm going to gaze into the true image. And as I look at him, I'm going to make some changes to where I look more conformed to his image. He goes on to say right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. The more you gaze at his glory, the more you become like him. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's the process of it all. And who's doing it? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's changing us little by little from glory to glory, and the Spirit of God is the one doing the work. We look into the mirror and we say, well, we're not there yet. But he starts making changes in us. How is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it in his time, in his way, and what parts we have? Well, we want to cooperate with him. So we say, Lord, change me. Make me more like yourself. That every day I live my life helping to be more like him. Now I know we're not going to be sinless do it? Well, first of all, we have a desire, like the hymn writer said. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now or could be, soon shall be our own. And that desire in us starts working in us according to His plan, the process of becoming more like Him. If I were leading a support group right now, I would say, are you with me? Can you see how it's working? That's marvelous, isn't it? You know what we're going to be. But right now, we're the children of God. One day, we're going to be like Him. How do we get from here to there? Well, it's a process. Glory to glory. Little by little. Step by step. And I thought about this living in flight activity. It sounds like backsliding to me right now. But sometimes we do. Shrink back a bit. Take one step forward, two steps back. And it just seems like just a process. And we thank God for His patience and grace, don't we? When I look at my Bible, I see certain key words that practice to becoming more like Christ, step by step. And there are certain areas that, oh, I've counted at least nine, I'm sure there are going to be more, you'll find them later, you share them back with me and it'll be appreciated. But areas where He tells us to be more like Him, to do as He does, and that as we've seen Him do, also we should do. You've noticed those places already, haven't you? Those are the key words we want to watch. The process of our study, to see the process of His changing us, look for keywords whenever you find in the scripture, as, like, also, and as you see those keywords, you're going to see that it's a transforming process, that He wants us to be more like Him. Let me take you to the first one that I have on my list. Over to the Gospel of John chapter 20. It's after His death, after His burial, after His resurrection, and on the very resurrection night in John's Gospel chapter 20, that process begins because now He is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we see the very first key phrase and key word that He's going to make us like Himself in the Gospel of John chapter 20. I mentioned the other day in verse 20, John 20:20, that this is perfect sight and vision. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they saw Him and they got their eyes on Him in resurrection form. What a difference will it make? Notice verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, see, to you, as, that's our key word, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. It comes to being like Him. The first place, after the resurrection, on the day of the resurrection, brings us into that likeness process, has to do with His mission. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. There's our key word, as. Also, as He was sent into this world, so are we into this world. And you see one thing after another. I am the light of the world. Later He says, you are the light of the world. Shine His light in this dark world. How can we do that? I'm so glad that the Word of God is the best commentary on itself. Let your light so shine before men. How? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I've come here on a mission. What's your mission? Your mission is just like His mission. As the Father sent Him into this world, now He sends us into this world. I tell you, just remember when your wife says, I think we could go and get some bread and milk at the store. That might be your temporary mission, but that's not your big mission. What's your big mission? Tell the store clerk how she can come to know the Lord. There's your real mission. Not just for bread and milk. I find out that the grocery store line is one of the best places to visit. You know why? Because every time I step in the grocery store line, it stops. I got plenty of time. It's just one of those things that's a gift I have, I step in the line, and it never moves. And if I come out of that line, as soon as I step out of the line, you know what happens? It starts moving. So I get to another line, and I first sentence it. And here we are in the line. I think, well, we're just stopped. What am I here for? My friend, my note? No, that's not my mission. The mission is a bigger mission than that. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And what is the mission? Well, he tells us exactly what the mission is. Right there in verse 22, he says, when he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here's the simplicity of it. Tell them their sins have been paid for. Will they receive the Savior as their own personal Savior? They do. Their sins are forgiven. If they don't, their sins are retained. That's the mission we're on. Forgiveness of sins is available. And so he says, you're on the same mission I'm on. I'm sending you on. Making us more like himself. Conforming us to the image of his Son. The Spirit of God has already started the process. And the hope that we have is a purifying hope to make us more like him. I'll give you one more comparison. The Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. This will be our last one that we look at, just two out of the nine. Tomorrow we'll look at the others, most of them. But in John chapter 15, verse 9, here's a key word, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Let me remind you, he says, love one another. He doesn't leave us to figure out what that means. He says, as I have loved you. Let's just call this the grand motivation. In our motive for everything, we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sell off for second best and say, well, you know, I try to love them, but they're just unlovable. No. We don't want to love with our love because it won't get us there. We need something bigger. Something grander. We need his love to operate. John 3:16 tells us about his love. 1 John 3:16 tells us what our love should be. By this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16 goes on to say, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whenever I have the privilege of counseling young couples before marriage, I always ask the young man, did you know the Lord Jesus loved the bride and gave himself for her? Would you lay down your life for your bride to be? In a minute. I said, good, you get to do it every day. You know, it's not just a one-time thing, is it? But if we love as he loves, then we'll lay down our life. Maybe not in a minute, but maybe just day by day. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel squirmish already. But the life's already started. But the motivation of our life, it has to be his love. Paul said it this way, for the love of Christ constrains us. We conclude that if one died, then all died. And he died for all, that we who live should no longer live unto ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. That's the motivation. That's the mission that we're on. And it's all in the process of the purifying hope that we have in Christ. I'm going to pause right there and say, see, well, that means to be continued. Actually means to stop, pause, consider this, and let it sink into your soul. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Shall we pray? Our blessed Father, once again, we know that we have come into an area that is strong and weak for us as your children. Help us not to push it aside, but to go right into it and realize, Lord, this is your work in us. The will and the work